It's good to see everyone tonight. It's good to be back. I want to finish up our study that we began this morning looking at the feast and festivals of Jehovah. These are listed in Leviticus, which we've been studying, a book that shows that the children of Israel were to be holy as God was holy. And we looked at the first three of these. We looked at the fact that there's seven of them. And the first one we looked at was the Sabbath day, holy days that they were to keep. This one was to be kept every week, and it was a day of rest. We said that that has implications for us, as all these do, as these were types and shadows of the things to come. We saw that we have a Sabbath rest awaiting for us in heaven. In fact, Israel never entered into that rest that God had provided. If they had, he said, then David wouldn't have said that there was still remained a rest. And that rest is for us today, as explained in the book of Hebrews. Jesus calls us to have rest for our souls. And through him, we have hope of heaven, which is the eternal rest. We looked at the Passover. This was a day that they were to remember the deliverance from Egypt. They were to offer the lamb, much like they offered the lamb on the first Passover. Then they were to put it on the doorpost and their lintels, the blood of that lamb, so that God might pass over them and they be delivered from the angel of death. Christ is our Passover. He has released us from the slavery of the fear of death, the power of the devil, as explained in Hebrews chapter 2. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, and an offering that's once for all for our deliverance. And we remember him each first day of the week. When we see the unleavened bread, the days of unleavened bread, they were to, 7 days prior, put out all leaven from their house. This represented separation. They would separate leaven so that there wouldn't be any leavening influence. Leaven is a symbol of the pervasion of evil, sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, as Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're to be separate people. We're to be holy as God is holy, and to come out and be separate, says the Lord, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to look at another one tonight, and that is the first fruits and the Feast of Weeks. When we look at this, Lynn read to us from Deuteronomy 16, verse 9 to 11. When you turn back to chapter 23 of Leviticus, it also, here's this chapter where he lists each of them. You remember this is chapter 23 and verse 3, he mentions the Sabbath. Verse 5, he mentions the Passover. Verse 6, he mentions the unleavened bread. Now, he mentions here in verse 9, he said, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheave before the Lord for you to be accepted. On that day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheave, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be then 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour, with oil offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought it into the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in your dwelling places. Here are the first fruits. God demands that we treat him with respect and that we offer him what comes first. We're to do this in our lives. They were to do it. To remember that God had delivered them, God had given them these things, and the first fruits, and as we go on to read there, the Feast of Weeks. When you look at what was read there by Lynn in Deuteronomy, you remember that it talks about this begins this feast, the first fruits. They would start that, and then there would be a time of weeks. They were to count seven Sabbaths. covering 7 weeks. And so they would start just before and then count 7 weeks, which would be 49, and that one day would be 50. He said, you'll start and you'd count 50 days. And that's what Pentecost means. Penta, of course, is 5. And Pentecost, it means count 50. So they'd count 50 days from that time, from the time they began the spring harvest and offering of the first fruits. God demanded that the fruits be His, the first of them. Everything belonged to Him. And it began by this wave of sheave offering, and always occurred on the first day of the week following the weekly Sabbath of unleavened bread. So you'd have the unleavened bread, and then you'd start this first fruits, which would start this 50-day count, that they might remember the priority and the promise of the Lord. They would offer this to the God, and it would be a promise when He accepted that. It would be a promise of the harvest that for the rest of the harvest to come. The first fruits was usually of barley grain. Barley being planted in the winter, much like we see wheat planted around here. We got spring wheat planted in the winter, and that's the green that you see growing out in the fields right now. It'll be harvested in the spring. They grow barley up in Kentucky, not as much as they do down here in Tennessee, but it's very much the same. And you see that it's the first thing to be reaped in the year. And so the first fruits is usually this wave offering of barley grain before the Lord. And the Lord's acceptance of the first fruits was a pledge on His part of a full harvest to come. You say, well, what all does that have to do with anything? Again, these were types and shadows of the things to come. And we are the first fruits dedicated to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 1, we find that it was on Pentecost that the gospel was first preached. It was the conclusion of the weeks, and it's no coincidence that the gospel came on that day. The first fruits of the first fruits came on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to the Lord. They were the first fruits of what is the first fruits, and that's Christians. You look over at James chapter 1 in verse 18, and James tells us that we're to present our lives as the first fruits unto the Lord. You remember James is talking about, in chapter 1, he's talking about being a hearer of the word, not just a doer of the word. He's talking about looking at ourselves and not being double-minded. He's talking about what real religion's all about. But in verse 18, he says, "And the exercise of His will brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures." We are the first fruits. We belong to Him. The first always belonged to the Lord. Whether it was an animal that was born from the herd, everything came to Him first. You remember the Lord required the firstborn during Passover. Passover was connected with the unleavened bread. And here, right at the end of that, begins this first fruits in the 50-day count of the 7 weeks. All this goes together saying that everything first belongs to the Lord. And the fact that they did not give their children, God passed over them, they were to dedicate their children after they were born to the Lord. And we read about Jesus being taken by His parents, being dedicated at the temple. They would dedicate them to the Lord. The firstborn was to be dedicated, and Jesus was the firstborn unto Mary. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 4, "These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they themselves are chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among the first fruits of God to the Lamb." There was using a very figurative language to speak of those who belonged to the Lord. God knew those who were His. This was that group that had been sealed, as it were, as belonging to God. The 144,000, not a literal number, but a number, when He turned to see it, a number which no one could count. These are the ones who belong to the Lord, and they're called the first fruits. When we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, putting Him first in our lives, we have His promise of a spiritual harvest to come, the resurrection and eternal life. When they offered the first fruits then, God accepted it. He gave the promise of a fruitful harvest. When we offer ourselves unto the Lord as the first fruits, we have the promise, a pledge of the resurrection. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, he says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We look forward to the resurrection. We look forward to this because we got the promise of the first fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. How do we have a pledge and a promise that when we offer ourselves as the first fruits unto God, that we one day will receive the first fruit promise of the resurrection? Well, Jesus is the promise of that. You remember some were saying, oh, there's not going to be a resurrection. And that's what he dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if the dead's not raised, then Christ's not raised. If Christ's not raised and there's no resurrection, he said, we're of all men most to be pitied. He said, your faith's in vain, our teaching's in vain. He said, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But he says, there is a resurrection, and Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. A lot of people today don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the things that these first fruits pointed to for his priority and promise. They don't believe it. It's just like the fellow. One day, he just really liked watermelons, and the fellow come up and gave him some terrible, disturbing news. There's not going to be any watermelons this year. Be bad if you like watermelons, wouldn't it? There's not going to be any, not a single watermelon this year. Why are you sitting there telling you that? You see a truck go down the road, and it's just full of watermelons. You go out there in the road and say, hey, whoa, and he stops. You stop him and say, somebody just told me there's not going to be any watermelons this year. He said, you see them, don't you? He said, this is just the first of 15 trucks coming down the road. Well, I don't have to see the other 14 trucks. All I got to see is the one, right? That's the first fruits of what's coming. And that's what Jesus is. All you got to see is one. Jesus is the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the guarantee. Jesus has been raised from the dead. I don't care how many people say there's not going to be any resurrection. If Jesus is raised and there are eyewitness accounts to that, Paul said, I was one of them. I saw it. Peter saw it. In fact, he said even 500 people at one time saw it. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep. We have that promise. And that's what these things pointed to from the Old Testament. Then you got the Feast of the Trumpets. Feast of the Trumpets. Well, why would they blow these trumpets? Chapter 23, look with me over there, verse 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, first of the month, you shall have a rest as a reminder of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present your offering by fire to the Lord. So, and this is just prior to the Day of Atonement. When you turn over to Numbers, let's look at that too as well. He talks about it again in chapter 29. Numbers 29, verse 1. Now in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It to be a day for you of blowing trumpets. You shall offer burnt offerings and soothing aroma to the Lord, one bull, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and their grain offerings, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah, bull, 2/10 of for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Offer one male goat for a sin offering, make an atonement for you besides the burnt offering of the new moon on the grain offering, and the conditional burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings according to the ordinance, the soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Blowing of trumpets and all this. Why would they do that just prior to the Day of Atonement? This was a time of preparation. The Day of Atonement was coming. A very important time, but this was an important time. You can't be ready for the Day of Atonement unless everybody prepare and everybody be warned. So the trumpets is a day of warning. Just before the Day of Atonement, 10 days before the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths and the tabernacle came 5 days after that. Here were three events that really kind of closely connected to one another. From morning to evening, horns and trumpets were to be blown. They were calling for the things to come. They were going to stand before the mercy seat of God and seek forgiveness. They were going to seek atonement. There was looking for redemption. And the final harvest, the time of fellowship and remembrance. And so they called, blowing the trumpet. Can you imagine how they looked forward to that? How that would stand out in their mind? Can you imagine how that would stand out in the mind of children when they finally got old enough? Some of their earliest memories would have been those things that not only they saw happening, but they would hear happening. And you can imagine them hearing the trumpets blown day all day, calling people to prepare for the atonement, to prepare for the feast of booths. We're called. You know, John the Baptist came calling people to repentance, trying to prepare them for the day of the Lord, for his coming. He was not the one. You remember in John chapter 1, they went out wanting to know who he was. And they wanted to know if he was the Christ or one of the prophets. And he said he was not, but he was preparing the way for the one who was to come. I wonder why they wanted to know that about John. I mean, it wasn't a new thing to baptize people, who especially who were Gentiles and those who were becoming proselytes. But who was he to baptize God's own people? By what authority do you do these things? He was one sent from God, crying in the wilderness, preparing. But when the gospel came, even the Lord came calling people. We looked at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He calls us, doesn't he? In fact, we are called by the gospel. We are the church of God's people. The word church, ekklesia, is the word translated church. It means called out. Ek, like exit, means out. Kaleo is a word for call. So ek, kaleo, ekklesia. That's what the church is. It's those who are called out. We've been called out of sin. We've been called to heaven. And we'll be called to heaven one day with a trumpet. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and will all be changed. The gospel is to go forth as a trumpet sound. You know, Paul talked about how that we ought not have trumpets with indistinct sounds. We should preach the gospel and preach the truth accurately, that it's the only way that men can come to the Lord. And when men come to the Lord, they can look forward to the time that the Lord's going to call all men home with a trumpet blast. That's what these things pointed to. We need to prepare for it. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Matthew 24, the Lord himself said in verse 31, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather them together, his elect, from the four winds, each one end of the sky to the other. Calling the trumpet. Getting ready for atonement. You know, if you're not a Christian, you need to hear the call of the gospel. It ought to sound forth like a trumpet that you need salvation, to come to repentance, to find forgiveness, to be at one with God. That's what atonement is, being at one with God. This was just prior to that. Calling people to get ready. Are we ready? Once we become a Christian, once we answer the call of the gospel, are we ready for the trumpet call? You ever be in bed at night? Maybe you can't sleep. Everything's just dead quiet. You ever let it run through your mind what it'd be like when the Lord's trumpet will blast? I think about that sometimes. Imagine it pitch dark outside and the glory of the Lord is going to illuminate the whole universe. Every eye will see him. No matter what point we are on the earth, he's going to make it where this part of the, as we know it, this realm is going to be done away with. It's going to be so that every person, and in that same hour, he said, everyone's going to hear his voice and come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who did evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's all going to be changed like a twinkling of an eye. It's all going to happen. But during that, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. I can only imagine. These things pointed to that. I want to tell you, the book of Leviticus is not a boring book, is it? It's easy to go through there and get bogged down in that and say, well, all these rules and regulations, but it's a book to be studied, not just read. And when you look at this, you see that these are types and shadows of the things to come. And not only was there trumpets, there's also a holy day of atonement. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23 again, verse 26. Then on the fifth day, let me back up. Now, Leviticus 23, verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month, it is a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble yourselves, humble your souls in the presence, and present offerings by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. To humble themselves. Some versions say to afflict themselves. This is the only time this, and we see from other passages, the implication is that they were to have a fast. This is the only fast that was ever required by God in the Scriptures. But on this day, they were to fast. They were to afflict their souls. They were to humble themselves before God. This was a very serious time because it had to do with sin. The Day of Atonement. Now, we won't have time in our lesson tonight to look at all of it, but looking back at Leviticus chapter 16. Here are the laws concerning the atonement. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they approached the presence of the Lord and died. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat on which the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. And Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for the sin offering and the ram for the burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen tunic. And the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with linen sash and attire with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he might make atonement for himself and the for his household. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it the sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it. He shall send it in the wilderness as a scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull and the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take the fire pan full of coals of the fire upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense of fire before the Lord. The cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the of testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and also on the front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood on the inside of the veil. And do with this blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Then you shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he might make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar and on all sides, and with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it, and from all the impurities of the sons of Israel, and consecrate it. And then when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer a live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the sons of Israel, all their transgressions in regard to their sins, and they shall lay on them he shall lay them on the head of the goats and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. He goes on to talk about how he continues this and cleanses himself. You say, what is all that? What does that have to do with us? These are a type of the things that were to come, and yet these things were imperfect. They had to do this year after year. This wasn't a one-time offering for sin to make atonement. It was just an appeasement for a time till they would do it again. And it involved blood. To be at one with God, that's atonement. At one meant. To be at one with God, there had to be a price paid. You can't approach a holy God and live. Remember, Leviticus is talking about you've got to be holy because I'm holy. The only way they could be in fellowship with God and God would be their people and they could be a part of those who belong to Him is that they be holy. Surely we can see that the only way that we can be in fellowship with God is that we've got to be holy. Peter said, you shall be holy, for I am holy, God says. The only way we can do that's through sacrifice. But we have so much better sacrifice than the blood of bulls or goats. Here, Aaron was an imperfect priest. He had to first take the blood of a bull and offer that and take that blood in and offer it for himself and his household. He was a sinful man. Nobody could go in with him when he did this. Tradition tells us that they would tie a rope around his foot. So that if he went in and didn't do what he was supposed to do, you remember what it said, if he didn't do what he was supposed to do, he wouldn't have died. And so nobody could go into the presence of God. They tied a rope on his leg so that if he did do something that was wrong, they could pull him out. How terrifying would it have been to have gone and done that job? Prior to this, they had the trumpets to warn people to get ready for this solemn occasion, a time when they were to not even to eat, to think about the importance of the things that they were to do. It was a time when they were to afflict their souls and humble themselves before God as sin offerings were made on their behalf. After he offered for himself, then he would go and he'd offer for the people. Take these two goats, cast the lots for them. One was going to be your representative sacrifice, the other was representing a scapegoat, something that would take their sins away. Surely we see the parallels in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Christ's blood is our atonement for sin. When you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this is not something that had to do over and over again. This was a sacrifice that was once for all. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus. We read this morning from 1 Peter, we've been saved by the blood of a lamb. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, he says, the body of the animals and the blood of those who brought whose blood was brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering of sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people, through his blood suffered outside the gate. Jesus is our sacrifice. And in that, he is our scapegoat. He's the means by which our sins are taken away. They're blotted out. What a solemn thing to remember. They did it once a year. We do it every first day of the week. You know, there's some people who only take the Lord's Supper once a year. They just do it annually. Some do it quarterly. The excuse one man gave me one time, he said, I don't see why y'all do that every first day. He said, look like if you done it every first day of the week, it loses meaning. I want to tell you, if the Lord's death is not important enough to hold its meaning from week to week, then it's not worth remembering. But the question I posed to him, I said, well, if he said, as I said, that's the reason y'all just do it once a quarter. He said, well, yeah, that's part of it. He said, you know, if we're down there a week, it loses meaning, it looks like to me. He said, you know, I said, well, if doing it less, doing something less makes it have more meaning, then why not do it once in your lifetime? Then it really have meaning. I want to tell you, doing something less doesn't make it have meaning. When something has meaning, it has meaning every time that you observe it. And Jesus said, as often as you partake of this, do this in remembrance of me. And we've got the example of it in the New Testament that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Remember the Lord's death. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. In fact, it's implied that they did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Because there he told them, and there it says in the original, to come together on the first of every week. The word every is there. Look at it, 1 Corinthians 16, 1. That's why when they were supposed to come together and give, and they were there to give because they were already there to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Christ is our atonement. And it's the greatest event that ever took place. And we need to be prepared for it every time we come together. We ought to be mindful of it every day. One more. There were seven feasts. They had the Feast of Tabernacles. This had to be an enjoyable time. After they had been called together in such a solemn assembly to approach the Lord with sacrifices for their sins, right after this came the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month of the Feast of Booth, or the Tabernacles. A booth, New American Standard says, it's just a little tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? It's a temporary dwelling place, right? That's all it is. When we go camping, some people use an RV. A lot of people, go in a tent. Most of us all camped in a tent. It's just a temporary dwelling. Well, they didn't have canvas tents. They just made these little booths. They made out of sticks and branches. And this is what they did while they were camping through the wilderness. And so he says, on the seventh month is a feast of booths for 7 days to the Lord. And on the first day is a holy convocation to you. You should do no labor or work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you'll have a holy convocation in the presence, in the offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. It's interesting when you go on and read about this that he tells them how to take these leafy branches and remember the time that they were going through the wilderness. As I said, this had to be an exciting time. I think about children at this time. Some of your fondest memories probably is when you went camping. You remember going on those camping trips, things like that. That stands out in your mind. Once a year, everybody was to go camping. All of Israel. And it was to remember what God had done and how he provided for them. We need to remember, don't we? These things pointed to the divine deliverance from sin, the provisions that God produces through the wilderness of this life. Let's go over at Numbers. We'll look at that, Numbers 25. Or 29, excuse me. Numbers 29, first six verses. Now the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you have a holy convocation, no laborious work. It shall be a day of blowing trumpets. You shall offer burnt offerings, soothing aroma, a ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year without defect, their grain offerings. And he talks about those. You come down, verse 7, they were to, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the holy convocation, to humble themselves, offer the burnt offerings. And here are the things of the atonement. And all the things that they were to offer. You finally come down and it talks about how they're to use these limbs and these boughs to make these booths. A time of rejoicing, a time of remembrance. And it was at the end of their harvest. And so they would enjoy this and enjoy a feast along in fellowship with the Lord. In Joshua chapter 7, look at this with me, Joshua chapter 7, in verse 2. Now on the last day of the great feast, John. I'm still in the Old Testament. I want to go to John. John chapter 7. Jesus remembered these feasts as well. I can imagine Jesus going when he was a child, going to these feasts. Joseph and Mary were very faithful Jews, and they would go to these feasts, these seven things that were to be done. They did. And Jesus, I can imagine him with his knowledge as he grew in wisdom and in stature, saying these things represented what he would do and what he would provide. In John chapter 7, verse 2, now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up saying, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know, during the Feast of Booths, and this is the time that Jesus was there in John 7, it was a traditional thing in Jerusalem that they would take this urn, this golden urn of water, and they'd parade it through the streets. And this was the time when they'd offer these libations and these other offerings. And it was at the end of harvest time, and it was a time of remembrance. And they would pour this out at the base of the altar. Every day they'd do this for 7 days. And on the last day of the feast, it says, the great day of the feast, Jesus stands up, and you can imagine that maybe this has just been passing through. And Jesus said, whoever's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You think he saw the types and shadows of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of himself? Verse 38, he said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being flows rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, but he saw the time when it would come. These things have meaning for us. We need to remember our divine deliverance just as they did. They lived in these booths that they might remember the time that God provided for them through the wilderness. And we live in the wilderness of this life. And it's a wilderness, isn't it? A place where we need provision. The only way we can make it from here to the Canaan land is by God's divine provision. That's the only way. We sing the song, we're camping, camping, camping toward Canaan's land. That song is based in the Feast of Tabernacles. We're camping toward Canaan's land and a temporary dwelling place. Our bodies are nothing but a tent. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if this house, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we did not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that the mortal be swallowed up in life. We're camping in a temporary dwelling in the wilderness of this life, and we need to constantly be remembering that God is our provider. Every day should be a feast of booths for the Christian. There's a lot of lessons in this, a lot more that we could talk about. But when you look at these seven things, you see that they were shadows of things to come. God has provided through the Sabbath, pointing to the fact that we have a true Sabbath rest in heaven. Jesus is our Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread talked about separation, and we're to be separate from sin. We're to be separate people unto the Lord. We are to be sanctified. We're to be saints. The Feast of First Fruits, we are the first fruits of God. And we have the promise of the first fruits of the resurrection through Jesus Christ. The Feast of Trumpets is a call of warning, and we're called by the gospel and warned of the things to come. And Jesus tells us to come. Those who are weary and heavy laden, and he said, I'll give you rest. He calls us to have atonement, to be made one with him. And he is our sacrifice. He is our scapegoat. And certainly every day, as we just said, we're reminded of his provision as we go through the wilderness of this life, camping toward the Canaan land. I hope these things have been beneficial to you in studying them together. There's so many things that God has given us that we might look forward to the time in which he has prepared for us in this Christian age. We've got one more lesson. We don't get to do it for the gospel meeting. We'll feast on that this next week. We'll look at one more, at least one more. There's a lot of things. I hope this just whets your appetite to study Leviticus and look at all these types and shadows that are given there. We'll look at the time of Jubilee, which is a week of years that he told them to remember. We'll look at that, Lord willing, when we come back in our study. Might be that you're here tonight and you've never come to the Lord to receive atonement through the blood of Jesus. You can. Jesus has entered into the veil and once for all offered himself and sits now at the right hand of God, ready to make intercession for us. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. When I read these things, it just reminds me of how men didn't write these things. All these minute details all point and fit together to form what we have in our new covenant through Jesus and his wonderful promises. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. When you look at all the things and how they work together and perfect synchronization, the scriptures being so full of types and shadows, and yet all of it comes together in such a simple way that God has provided for us. He said, if you'll repent, change your will, do my will, obey me by being baptized, you can have forgiveness. Wonderful thing, isn't it? That's why it's called good news. Start all over with a clean slate. You can do that tonight. You come right now while we stand singing the song.
You've been listening to Sermons from Westwood, a presentation of sermons presented at the Westwood Church of Christ in Tullahoma, Tennessee. If you have a question or comment about this sermon or any other Bible question, you can send an email to comment@westwoodcoc.com. That's comment@westwoodcoc.com. For more sermons like this one, you can find us on iTunes by searching for Sermons from Westwood or visit our website at westwoodcoc.com. Thanks for listening.